If you have a Bible, if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and we'll be arriving at that passage shortly. There are many different ideas in the world as to who Jesus is and what he came to do. The definitive answers to those questions are found in the Bible and found in many places. Luke here, in his account of the life of Jesus, tells us who he was in verse 35 of chapter 1. For he records that the angel Gabriel said to Mary that she was to be the mother of the Son of God. The message that was given was, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So here is his identity established. He's the Son of God. John tells us, amplifying on that, he's the eternal Word. He tells us that in the introduction to his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And at verse 10, he tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we establish his identity clearly from the Word of God. But what did he come to do? Well, Luke tells us in the message of the angels to the shepherds, as his birth was heralded in Luke 2 and verse 11, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Jesus, as to his identity as the Son of God, and as to his work, as to his mission, he is the Saviour of sinners. That's his work. And you find that is what Jesus says at verse 10 here in Luke 19. Concerning his ministry. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And those words that the Savior spoke are wonderfully illustrated in this passage, in this well-known story of Zacchaeus, which we are going to look at this evening. It's the last encounter that Luke mentions in his gospel of people who meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wonderfully illustrates that which Jesus came to do, namely to be the Saviour of the lost. This is what the gospel message is all about. It's about the lost being found by Christ. Jesus is the good shepherd who seeks out the lost sheep. So I want us first of all to look at the lost man that we find here, who Jesus found, this man Zacchaeus. We're told in verse 3 that he was short of stature. But his great problem wasn't his lack of height. His great problem was his lack of godliness. His great problem was that he was a sinner. You know, people today worry about all kinds of external things, don't they? How they look, particularly when you're younger. Some when they're older as well, but when you're younger, spend a lot of time. How do I look? Am I too thin? Do I weigh too much? Some become obsessed by how they look. And it can have, as you know, disastrous results. Millions of pounds are spent on cosmetics so that people can change their looks somewhat. But our real problem is not anything external. It's that which is internal. It's our sinful hearts. All people are sinners. They've all broken God's commandments. None of us have lived up to God's standards. We all fall short. We fall short of the God of holiness. Zacchaeus here in Luke 19 is among them. He was lost. In many ways, as we look at him, I think you'll see he was a no-hoper as far as the salvation of God is concerned. He lived in Jericho. Jericho was a wealthy city on a major trade route. It was a pleasant city and a prosperous city. It was one of those major centers in Israel where taxes were collected. And that's important in the context of this story because, as you can see, Zacchaeus just happens to be a tax collector. In fact, as you see at verse 2, he'd risen to the office of being the chief tax collector. So he not only collected taxes himself, he would have had other tax collectors under him, reporting to him. Now, I guess, even today, nobody likes tax collectors. But back in the days recorded here, they were particularly despised. And there was more than one reason for that. For one thing, they were employed by the Roman occupying forces. They were therefore considered by many to be traitors, turncoats working for the occupying force. The taxes they collected went to the coffers of Rome. And as well as that, if that wasn't bad enough, they were also considered often to be fraudsters, to be cheats. Tax collectors were really looked down on by the people. They were, if you like, if you think of those days, at the other end of the spectrum to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were looked up to by the people. Tax collectors were looked down on by the people. They were at the bottom of the pile, as it were, while the Pharisees were at the top. Zacchaeus was not a likely candidate for salvation. He was hopelessly lost. And what is more, as if that wasn't bad enough, what we've read already, we're told here that as a chief tax collector, he was rich, verse 2. He was rich, he was wealthy. Now, we should note this, and this is why I read from the previous chapter as well. We should note how in the previous chapter, Luke records our Lord's encounter with the rich young ruler. And you'll remember as we read there, the rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful. He wasn't prepared to give up his riches to follow Christ. And Jesus said this at verses 24 and 25 of chapter 18, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Wealthy people, rich people, do not generally seek God. They feel they don't need God because they have everything they need. And their wealth is first in their lives. It often becomes their God. So here's Zacchaeus. He's a sinner like every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, says the Bible. But he's a notorious sinner. He's despised by his own people. You know, to be called a tax collector back in those days is rather like being labeled a sex offender today. There was a real stigma. You would be shunned by others. And then as I say also, he's wealthy, he's rich, partly, of course, from his ill-gotten gains. He'd become a rich man. And Jesus adds, it's easier for a camel to go for a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So from that perspective, if anyone was lost, if anyone was far from the kingdom of God, it was this man Zacchaeus. He was a hopeless case if ever there was one. You know, if you were looking for somebody to invite to a gospel service or to witness to about Jesus Christ, you'd have thought twice before you witnessed to this man Zacchaeus. Not Zacchaeus, the traitor, the cheat, the man who gets rich at the expense of swindling his own people, working for the foreign power. There must be a more likely candidate for salvation than this man Zacchaeus. That's what we might think. But we thank God that is not how the Lord looks at these things. Because what we learn here is that Zacchaeus is exactly the kind of person, exactly the kind of man that Jesus is searching for. Salvation is for the lost. Salvation is for sinners. It's for outsiders. It's for outcasts, swindlers and cheats. And in many ways, as I've tried to show, Zacchaeus is the living embodiment of that truth. As we saw at the beginning at verse 10 there, the Son of Man has come to seek. To seek who? Those who are lost. That's what we find here. So let's look at Jesus here as he seeks this man, this sinful man, Zacchaeus. As Jesus is passing through Jericho, he is surrounded by crowds of people. So it's very difficult to even get sight of him. And Zacchaeus, being, as we're told, of small stature, being short, he's finding it even more difficult than the others. So what does he do? Verse 4, he ran ahead, we're told, and climbed up into a sycamore tree. He was going to see Jesus. He was curious. He probably heard much about Jesus, the things that he'd done. There were these amazing stories. Just who was this man? He wanted to find out about him. Now he has this opportunity to see him for himself. And he climbs this sycamore tree. The sycamore tree mentioned here is very different from our native sycamore tree, by the way. I believe it speaks of a fig tree. You'll have to check that yourself later, but my memory tells me it's a fig tree. So it was a short, bushy tree. Not too hard for even somebody who was of short stature to climb. So Zacchaeus climbs up. And he finds a branch to sit on, and he peers down, as it were, at the approaching crowd, looking for Jesus. Who is he? Which one is he? It'd be difficult to know, wouldn't it? Such a vast crowd. I told at verse 3, this man sought to see who Jesus was. That's a good thing to do. Everybody ought to do this. And we ought to do it even if it means a little bit of inconvenience, like climbing a tree, or perhaps for the first time beginning to read the Bible for ourselves and not to listen to hearsay. Perhaps it will mean beginning to pray to God, or talking to Christians about their faith. But whatever we do, we should do whatever we can to find out about Jesus, who he is. But of course, what we discover here is that not only was Zacchaeus seeking Jesus, but Jesus was seeking him. Zacchaeus, we're told, sought to see who Jesus was. But Jesus Christ knew exactly who Zacchaeus was, didn't he? And what is more, he knew where he was. He was up this sycamore tree. As he passed beneath its branches, he stopped, verse 5. He looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. We can be so familiar with these stories that we lose a sense of wonder and amazement at what we're reading. Jesus knew all about him. He knew his name. How did he know his name? You know, there are other instances of this in the gospel records with regard to Jesus Christ's knowledge of people. In John's gospel, when Jesus meets with Nathanael, he knew all about him before he met him. And he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And you remember Nathanael said this, how do you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Well, did he mean that he'd seen him sitting under a fig tree previously? Well, it's possible, but it meant much more than that. In rabbinic literature, the fig tree was associated with meditation and with prayer. And Jesus was saying to Nathanael, really, I know you. I know the secret thoughts of your heart. I know that you're a man without deceit. I know you're an Israelite indeed. And that is why Nathanael replied to Jesus and said in verse 39 of John 1, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Who else can know these things? You're the King of Israel, he says. And there are other instances too. You remember also when the Samaritan woman at the well is told by Jesus, you have five husbands in John 4, and the one you have now is not your own. The woman replied, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So Zacchaeus was not the first to be astonished at the infinite knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the Old Testament scriptures, you find David in Psalm 139. He says to God, you understand my thought afar off. In fact, he goes on to say, you are acquainted with all my ways. In other words, there's nothing hidden from you. The truth is, God knows all our hearts. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, knew Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. It's marvelous, isn't it? He is the great prophet, the Son of God. He's known Zacchaeus from all eternity. And now, in time, he stops and calls him by name. He's the seeking Saviour. Listen to what great Bishop Ryle, J.C. Ryle, said on these verses. He said this, if ever there was a soul sought and saved without having done anything to deserve it, that soul was the soul of Zacchaeus. And he goes on to say, unasked, our Lord stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. Unasked, He sends it into the heart of the tax collector, the renewing grace of the Spirit. And he puts them that very day among the children of God. It's sovereign grace as we sing over sin abounding, isn't it? The Lord opened the heart of Zacchaeus and inclines him to receive him. Jesus was calling Zacchaeus to repentance and faith. And with the call came the grace for him to respond. "Come down," says Jesus. "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stay at your house." But it was not only his house he was going to grace with his presence. He was going to take up residence in Zacchaeus' heart. It's wonderful, isn't it? If you know that you're a sinner, remember what we've seen about Zacchaeus. He was an outcast of society. He was lost. And here the Son of God comes and calls him by name. "I must stay in your house." And what a stir that caused among the rest of the people. You see, if the invitation had been to one of the scribes or the Pharisees, no one would have been surprised. No one would have blinked an eyelid, as we say. But it wasn't to them. The invitation was given to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, this hated man, this sinner, this man whose name people loathed, whom they sooner not even think of. But yet, at the same time, Zacchaeus, who was known and sought by God. Look at verse 6. What did Zacchaeus do? We read, "So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." He received him with joy. He welcomes him with joy. The great sinner has found a greater savior. He's found one whose love is unconditional. Imagine, no one else would have invited him home. No one would give him the time of day. But the Son of God here offers him unconditional love. You know, it's great to be loved like that. It's, of course, a great joy, isn't it, when we go to Christian weddings. Of course, a great joy when we went to our own wedding, I trust. And a couple give themselves to one another in unconditional love. It's a source of great joy. It's wonderful to be loved by someone. To have someone who you call your own. And that, till death do you part. That's wonderful. But human love is full of frailties. It's full of frailties because of sin. And it does fail at times. It falters at times. And there can be disputes even in the best of marriage relationships. But the love of Christ isn't like that. Zacchaeus received Christ joyfully. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Hopelessly lost. People like Zacchaeus. People like you and I. We wouldn't want to have, would we, our dark secrets proclaimed to everyone? We wouldn't like some of our thoughts to be broadcast. We've lived our lives rejecting God. We've lived our lives to please ourselves. That's us. And deep down, many people hunger for acceptance. Now, people like Zacchaeus, who, although wealthy, although successful, in inverted commas, in this world's terms, yet know the deepest needs of their soul are not met. They are dissatisfied deep down, like Zacchaeus. Well, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. It's wonderful, isn't it? Zacchaeus was saved. That might not be evident immediately when you read this story, but there's no question he was saved. He says at verse 8, Lord, Lord. That was more than a title of respect. You know, the common custom, as it were. It was his confession of faith. He was putting his life under the lordship of Christ. From now on, he was going to obey his word. His faith, you'll note, was linked, as true faith always is, to repentance. And Jesus says at verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. And what Jesus is saying is this, this man's a true son of Abraham, for he has the faith of Abraham. And from now on, he was not going to live to please himself. He was not going to live for this world. He was not going to live to amass more wealth there in Jericho. He was going to lay up treasure in heaven. A miracle of grace had taken place in the heart of Zacchaeus as he obeyed Jesus' call to come down from the tree. Could be there's somebody listening who is seeking the Lord, who has thought seriously about Christianity, becoming a Christian. You're curious like Zacchaeus who climbed up the tree, climbed up with a casual interest perhaps. But there comes a day when that casual interest in the gospel is replaced by something else. And it happens when God reveals himself to us by his Spirit through his word. And that's a day when we get beyond good intentions. And our good intentions give place to action. And we receive Christ with joy. And we resolve to follow him. That's what Zacchaeus did. Look at verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. What a contrast with the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful. I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. We know Zacchaeus was truly forgiven, for his heart was changed. Previously, he would have had no intention of obeying God and living for God because he was living for self. But everything's different now. Having been forgiven much, he loves much. And he says to the Lord, all these people I've defrauded, I will repay fourfold. Where did he come up with that figure from? Why not sixfold or sevenfold? Why fourfold? Did he just pluck it out of the air? Well, he didn't. It comes from the Old Testament scriptures. It comes right out of the Bible. You'll find the reference in Exodus 22 and verse 1. Because you read there in the laws of God to his people about making restitution, those who stole a sheep were to repay it with four sheep. And as far as we know, it wasn't sheep that Zacchaeus had stolen. But though that was so, he's deeply concerned to obey the principle of God's word. That's what he's saying to Jesus. Lord, Lord, I'm going to restore those whom I have defrauded according to the word of God. That's what I want to do, Lord. And that is powerful evidence of a changed heart. Because now you want to do those things that are pleasing to God. You want to do those things that are right. Even though sometimes it's costly, as it would have been here for Zacchaeus. But you do it willingly from a forgiven heart, from a new heart. A heart that now, you see, loves God. A heart that wants to please God and not yourself. I give half my goods to the poor as well, says Zacchaeus. I don't know that it says you have to do that in the Bible. Give 50% of your possessions away to the poor. I don't think it does, but I say again, it's conclusive evidence. Evidence of what? Well, evidence that riches no longer had a hold on Zacchaeus. They were no longer his God, as they were still the God of the rich man in the previous chapter. Zacchaeus has been liberated from his idolatry, from his love of wealth. That idol's been cast out. And God is now his God. He's saved. He was lost. He's been sought by Christ. And now he's truly saved. He's seen the absolute folly of living for this world, of living for materialism, to amass riches here below. He's not sorrowful like the rich young ruler. He's the opposite. He's filled with joy. He's been released from that delusion. And he gives half of his goods away. And I'll have you note, he's not even asked to do it. He does it freely. And that is repentance that leads to life. Zacchaeus had his sin forgiven. And the proof is he forsakes his sin. And his life is radically changed. What a change it was. We're not told in the narrative here, but one can only imagine what an impact this man's changed life must have subsequently had on the people of Jericho. As he went round and made restitution to all these people that he swindled. As he shares his wealth with the poor. They'd say, is this the same man? Is this really Zacchaeus? It looks like him, but can it be? Why are you doing this? They would have asked him. What's happened to you? Well, I guess he would have said something like this. I was up a tree one day. You know the one? Perhaps he pointed to it. I was curious about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. I'd heard a lot about him. I was desirous of knowing who he was. I was looking for him. But do you know what I discovered that day? Something wonderful. He was seeking me. He was looking for me. of all people, me, a notorious sinner, Zacchaeus. And he found me. Let me ask you a question as we draw to a close. Has he found you? Has he found you? Has he forgiven you? Has God lavished his unconditional love upon you in Christ? Have you received him? Are you saved? Is he your Lord? Can you say with Zacchaeus, truly tonight, Lord, Lord? God's salvation came to Zacchaeus that day. And the wonderful thing is, it can come to you this evening, whoever you are. God hasn't changed. He's the great I am. He cannot change. Jesus Christ hasn't changed. We're told in the scriptures he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no change. He still loves sinners. He loves the lost, people like you and I. And the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you are hearing the voice of the Saviour speaking to you for his word tonight, what should you do? You should come down, dear friend. Climb down, not from a sycamore tree, but climb down from your perch. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. And ask the Saviour to have mercy upon you. And I can tell you, you will find, along with Zacchaeus, this man receives sinners. This man receives sinners. His arms were outstretched at Calvary, an open invitation to sinners. He bled and he died to save sinners there upon the cross. He's calling you see. Come down. Cast that foolish pride to one side. Acknowledge me to be that which I am, the Lord. Not only the Lord of glory, the only Saviour of the lost. And ask him to have mercy upon you. And he will. He will. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these wonderful pictures we have in the Old Testament, this well-known story of Zacchaeus. Perhaps, Lord, some heard it at Sunday school, but they never come down. They never come down and invited Christ into their lives, into their hearts, acknowledge themselves to be the sinners that they are, who need God's salvation. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you would touch hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would work that mighty work of grace in the hearts of someone this evening, that they too, Lord, might know a joy in their hearts which will never, ever be taken away. The joy of the Lord, which is their strength. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.